Let's pray, and then we'll open up God's word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you that you're sovereign. We thank you, Lord, that you have complete control of what goes on in this world. Lord, we trust in you that even when times are hard, people around us are suffering, going through hardship, Lord, that even in those circumstances, you've allowed that to happen, maybe for a reason, Lord. We pray that we could see that. We pray that you could be glorified through us in those situations. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the blessing of being in a country that we can have Bibles and preach your word and be open with our faith. We thank you, Lord, for these military members or ex-military members that stood up this morning. And thank you, Lord, that we have people who are willing to go to combat, who are willing to fight for our freedom and fight for those rights. Father, we pray that during this weekend we could recognize those individuals. Also for people, even in this small congregation that we have, whose children are in the military right now, Lord, we pray for their safety. We pray that you'd bring them home safely when they're deployed and that you would be their guide as they move from base to base, as they travel so often and as they're so far away, even right now. Pray for comfort for the families who are at home while their loved ones are so far away. Father, I pray that you'd give those military families wisdom. Lord, we thank you for our church, and I pray, Lord, that through this message this morning that we could get a better understanding of what you'd have for us, that your very character would be revealed this morning, that as a church, Lord, that as we look at division and unity, that we would be able to come to an agreement as a body as your body, Lord. As a church body. Father, we ask for your wisdom, for your encouragement, for your teaching this morning, Lord. We pray that through the Holy Spirit living within us, Lord, that you would teach us individually and as a group. Father, we love you and praise you. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you remember from the introduction a few weeks ago, it's actually at least the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We just call it 1 Corinthians because it's the first letter that we have. And we are going verse by verse through this book. And today we're going to be looking at divisions a little bit. Disagreements within a church, divisions within a church, just like they had here at Corinth, the church at Corinth that Paul is going to address. And I don't know if you follow Tom Rainer at all. Tom Rainer is he has a church leadership podcast, and he encourages churches that are struggling, and he even comes out to churches sometimes if they're going through issues and is willing to kind of help them through those situations. And I went on his website, and I looked up some disagreements that he was told about that are going on in churches. Excuse me. And here's a few issues that pastors brought up to him, huge issues that were going on in their churches, and I'm just going to list off a few of them. This one is there was a disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing, because, you know, we can't believe in luck as a believer in Christ. Another one was there's an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. There was a fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. There was a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Of course, we know that we shouldn't have a picture of Jesus because that's idolatry. Just kidding. And there's an argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal because they're called deviled eggs. Much like at Calvary Chapel on the north side, they had a dust devil in their church. And amazingly, it didn't last very long. It burnt up, and we knew that was coming. And there's a dispute over whether the church should allow people to wear black T-shirts since black is the color of the devil, right? I thought it was red, but apparently some people think it's black. But, you know, these are kind of funny. But if you're in that church, emotionally tied to something in that church, they could be an issue, right? For some people, at least. And I was thinking about church disputes that I've seen in the past, and I was teaching at a Gideon's, not teaching, I was giving my testimony, at a Gideon's banquet get-together this last week, And right when I met one of the guys there, and he says, "Oh, you're a pastor." And so people have funny things to say to pastors sometimes, I'm learning. And he said, "Do you know the best way to split up a church?" I thought, that sounds dumb. But he said, "You know the best way to split up a church is decide to change the color of the carpet." And I thought, well, we don't have that problem. And then he said, "You know the best and worst thing about a church is the people." And so he was really funny. We had fun with that. And but, you know, these divisions do happen in churches, and they've happened in churches throughout history. There's a story I read this last week about Martin Luther. In the 1500s, we know that, if you know church history a little bit, Martin Luther was reforming the church. So he was looking at the Catholic Church and things that they were doing, and he was saying that that is not entirely right. We should focus on Scripture, and we should not be getting our revelation directly from the Pope and these types of things. And there was other reformers besides Luther. Martin Luther was in Germany, and Zwingli, if you know, was in Switzerland. And so in 1529, Martin Luther and his guys in Germany decided to meet with Zwingli and his Switzerland buddies, and they met together, and they said, "We're going to combine forces in this Reformation, and we're going to find things that we're going to agree on, and so we can come to a basis." And so they got together, and they got to the conversation regarding communion. And Martin Luther was very strong in this, and he said that when you take communion, that it is literally the body of Christ that you're taking in. And this is still a belief today by some churches, not here. And Zwingli said absolutely not, that it just represents the body. And so they got in this disagreement, right? And Martin Luther got extremely hot-headed in a moment, and he slammed his fist on the table, and he said, "Hoc est corpus meum." You guys probably want to know what that means, right? So in Latin, that means, "This is my body." So Martin Luther was saying, it says clear in Scripture, "This is my body," so it was clearly taking in the body of Christ. And Zwingli had a rebuttal to that, and he says something to the effect of, "Wait a minute, Jesus also said, 'I am the vine.'" He wasn't saying he's a literal vine. "And I am the door." He wasn't saying he was a literal door. And so we can do the same thing with the Lord's Supper. Unfortunately, they couldn't come to terms with what each other was trying to get across, and they, instead of joining forces, they ended up splitting up. And before Luther left, he said in German, he said, "You are an anderen Geist." I'm probably saying that wrong. Sorry, Grandma and Grandpa, who spoke fluent German. He said to Zwingli, "Zwingli, you are from a different spirit," indicating that he was questioning Zwingli's fellowship with Christ. He was essentially saying that, "Zwingli, you are not even a Christian because you do not believe what I believe." And they split up, and that was kind of the end of it. You know, we disagree on various things in a church. Today we're going to look at something that Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. They were having a disagreement, and somebody from the church at Corinth, Chloe's family, Chloe's people, it says, wrote Paul a letter, it looks like, saying, "Hey, there's some disagreements here. We have some issues. Could we help having these addressed?" And this is what Paul does in this letter, and we get to study and look at this morning. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17. 10 through 17. Seven verses this morning. Pretty solid chunk of scripture for us. So let's get going. I'm going to read it first, and then we'll go through it as we usually do, verse by verse. Starting in verse 10. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And so right off the bat, we see Paul saying, I appeal to you, brothers. I think some translations will actually say, I beg you, my brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul acknowledges that he's not sending this appeal on his own merit or his own authority necessarily, but on the very name of Jesus Christ. And so he gets right into it, right? He says that all of you agree. So there's like the positive, right? That all of you agree. And then the negative, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now this word, well, first off, for agree, we understand that not everybody is going to agree on everything, right? I think that I can wear tennis shoes up here, and I think tennis shoes with khakis look really awesome. Somebody in my family who I married 15 years ago, I won't say her name because it's not right for me to do from up here, she disagrees. She doesn't think tennis shoes look as good with khakis, and kind of it makes it look more like a dad or something, and so I don't do that. But we're not going to agree on everything, right? There's going to be some disagreement. But overall, when it comes to spiritual things within the church, Paul is making a general argument that the people should be agreeing on everything. There should be a unity here. And as we look at this word divisions, it says that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. This word divisions is the Greek word schisma. And I know a lot of times I make a joke that the Greek word is the same as the English, but this time is a little bit different. The word for divisions is schisma, and it's where we get a schism, which means a split or division between strongly opposed sections or parties caused by differences in opinion or belief. So there's a split. There's these divisions that are occurring, and Paul is pleading with them. He's begging them. He's appealing to them by the name of Jesus that they don't do this. Instead, have the same mind in the same judgment. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 133, verse 1, if you want to turn there, that's fine. Otherwise, I'm just going to read a verse to you. Psalms, Proverbs. In Psalm 133, the first verse, the psalmist says, if I can get there, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. You know, the same thing here in Corinthians, how he starts out, I appeal to you, brothers. He's recognizing that we are not just friends, we're not just acquaintances, but we are in the same family. Just as we are in the same family, we are the body of Christ. When you associate, when you fellowship with each other, we are in the same family. And much like families, you can't choose who's in your family sometimes, can you? Sometimes you can move away, but you can't always choose. But they are family, and so Paul is doing the same thing that the psalmist did, right? How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. You know, I was thinking about Jesus. Jesus does cause division, doesn't he? But he does not cause division within the church. He causes division from the people in the church, from the people outside the church. As we go through the book of, as we went through the Gospel of John, we saw several incidents where Jesus says, or Jesus starts causing division. In John 7:43, Jesus is talking and teaching, and in 7:43 it says, so there was a division among the people over him. And we see this over and over. When the gospel is preached, there's division. Some people will choose to follow Jesus. Some people will say, I'm not really sure. And then some people just flat out reject the cross of Christ. In Luke 14, he's a little bit more straightforward with this. I'm going to turn there, Luke 14. And we see that the choosing to follow Christ is going to cause division, but again, not within the believers. In Luke 14, 26, actually I'll start in 25. Luke 14, 25, it says, now the crowds accompanied him, Jesus, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now we know that in this chapter, he's talking about counting the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. He's saying, before you become a follower of mine, before you become my disciple, you should consider the cost. That there is going to be some division just by simply associating with me, that even your own family, your father, your mother, and your wife and children, brothers and sisters, there's going to be some division there. And so believing in Jesus does cause division, but not within the believers, not within Jesus' believers. And we see this, that there is unity in the church. If you would turn to John 17, Jesus is very clear that there's going to be unity, and it's all throughout the New Testament. In John 17, if you read this section very fast, it gets very confusing, which is kind of fun, but not very helpful. In John 17, verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, and this is Jesus talking to God the Father, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, what they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you have loved me. And so we see this fellowship, this close fellowship, us with Jesus, Jesus with God, thus us with God, and then us with each other, all one in Christ. And again, throughout the entire New Testament, we see that brought up, particularly in 1 John. We could just read the book of 1 John, right? Talk about people loving one another. And if they don't love one another, they're actually not of the truth. They're not a believer. I have one more section I want to bring up on this, and that's Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we see the beginning of a healthy church doing very well. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We see this unity so much that they were giving each other their stuff. Like, what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. That kind of, that closeness. Back in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see the particular issue that's going on here at Corinth. Starting in verse 11, Paul says, For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people. First off, if you're going to go tell someone like Paul something's going on, he's going to mention your name, right? So it's not like, hey, just happened to hear. I'm sure they're all staring at Chloe when this is being read aloud. Like, oh my goodness, you told on us. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And so the particular issue here is that they are dividing over individual people, who they follow. We see in a verse or two later that they bring up baptizing. So it looks like individuals have baptized certain people, and during this time when someone baptized them, they had a really close connection with that person. Like, we're baptized in Christ, and so we associate, we're in submission to Christ. And in the same way, this was going on with these individual people. Now, first he mentions himself. In verse 12, he says, Some of you are saying, I follow Paul. Of course, we know that Paul is not writing this directly, but he's dictating it to somebody else in their writing. And he mentions himself first. Now, those people there could probably associate with Paul very well, and it would be easy to say that I follow Paul. Paul was there for 18 months. He baptized some of the first members we see, and he was the planter of the church, the builder of this community. So we can see there's a good reason to say, Paul's my guy that I follow. But you know, he didn't speak that well. He wasn't very articulate, and he even points this out in a few verses later in verse 17. But you know who was a really good teacher and speaker? Apollos, who he brings up next. He says, some of you are saying, I follow Apollos. So you could just imagine this church saying, I follow Paul, and this other guy saying, have you heard Paul teach? The guy's a weirdo, right? He doesn't speak very well. You're going to put your faith on the guy like that? I put my faith in a guy like Apollos. He's a good teacher, good speaker, great knowledge of the scriptures. And then some will say, well, I follow Cephas. And Cephas is Aramaic for Peter. And we see Peter in the book of Acts just teaching like crazy, an amazing evangelist. So they're saying, I follow Cephas. I follow Peter. Have you seen that guy evangelize? That's who I'm going to associate with. And then he adds this interesting part in here, or some people will say, I follow Christ. And I have two thoughts on this. One of them is he saying those people are in the right. They say, I follow Christ. Those are the guys that actually know what they're talking about. Or is he saying that there's a group saying, you know, I don't follow anybody. I just follow Christ. That's how holy I am. I just follow the Christ. I kind of see that in two different ways. I don't know what Paul meant by that. But there's this division over who to follow. And three of those, of course, being human leaders. Something I want to point out is that none of these guys, whether that be Paul, Apollos, or Peter, Cephas, had incorrect theology. So they were not separating on a theological basis like Calvinism and Arminianism. Which guy do you follow? Which I don't care, by the way. He's not differentiating on their theology. They're differentiating on kind of a style, it seems, of how to do things and what they're about. Paul brings this up again in chapter 3, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 6. He says, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So Paul, and then just a couple chapters later, brings up that it's not the person. God is using individuals differently to accomplish his purpose. And we see this with churches in even in this town, don't we? We have people ridiculing different churches in this town, and such as The Element. I've heard people say, have you been to The Element? They have rock and roll music. Okay. Have you been to The Element? And they just say whatever they want. We need to understand that God is using different churches. God is using different people to accomplish his purpose. And who are we to say that that is incorrect if their theology is correct, such as these guys were as well? You know, there are so many different divisions in the church, and I just want to talk about two quick ones that I've seen in my many, many years of being a Christian. And I say this because I'm kind of young, but I was part of a Baptist church. And there's a huge division within the church on if they should change the church name. It was in a very Catholic area in Guam. And in the name was Baptist Church, and they're trying to get the Catholic people into the evangelical churches. And so they said, should we change our name to appeal to Catholic people who would never, from what they said, they would never enter a Baptist church. So they were going to kind of hide it a little bit. And then the other people said no, because when people come to the island, they need to know what kind of church they're getting themselves involved in. So let's keep the name Baptist. And like many Baptist churches, we had a meeting. Everybody that was a member got a letter. Please pray about this. We're going to have a church meeting. We're going to vote on this. And so 500-600 of us got into this room, and we were going to vote. Everyone could voice their opinion on yay or nay. And it was a catastrophe. And we didn't come to a conclusion. We were there for a couple more months, then we left the island, and I'm not sure if they changed their name or not. Big, big ordeal, though. People wanted to leave the church over it. The next thing, here in town, we went to a church, and it was homeschooling versus public schooling. There was this huge issue, this division with the people. Some people would say, if you homeschool your children, you are in the wrong because you can't do a good job. The other people were saying, if you send your kids to public school, you're involved in sin. How dare you do that? And I don't remember the Bible saying that it's sin. But, you know, these issues that can divide believers, and it ought not to be this way. I want to bring up something that I've been praying about all week. A division that could occur within this church, this very church that we are in. You know, we've never had a huge issue like the chairs, the color of the chairs. I just ordered gray. Hopefully you like them, right? I didn't want to vote because I didn't want to cause a division. You know, we have issues like that. Something going on in our church is an issue with children right now. And I just want to be honest with you. We're a church family, and I want to walk through this, and I want to walk through it from up here. Is there are a lot of children in this church, and it's a huge blessing, right? We have children running all over the place, and it's kind of a safety concern. So right now I see we have kind of three groups of people on this. We have the parents who are probably kind of frustrated, right? Because their kids are crazy, and they're in a gym, and it's a sanctuary gym. And I know if I was a kid and I was in here, I'd want to shoot some hoops and run around. And then we have people who are moving and hauling chairs and at the coffee shop and everything, and they're frustrated too. And then we have the third group of people who are like, whatever, I don't care. And so if you're one of those people, just bear with us for a second, okay? But I think this needs to be addressed, and I think we can come to terms on it because there's some frustration within our small fellowship. And so I'm going to ask one thing from each group of people, and I think it's fair. If you are frustrated with kids running around, I get that. But we need to be patient too, right? We need to understand that there's kids are a blessing, and they're loud, and sometimes they get away from parents, and so we need to be patient. The other thing that I would say if you have small children is try to keep them by your side, okay? It does get a little crazy in here. I know it's a gym, but at the same time, we have people praying together, and we have people hauling the chairs. I've seen almost like two kids get crushed by someone running chairs over to the trailer. Also with the pots of coffee, it's a huge pot of coffee, and there's kids' hands going across the table. And how terrible would it be if a pot of coffee gets spilled on a kiddo? So I would say if we can, let's just try to keep the little kids away from the coffee area if we can, okay? I think that would help everybody and be a little bit safer. But, I mean, that's something that within this church, a loving church, people who care for each other, who are trying to be patient with each other, who are trying to be understanding, something that could actually divide people and affect them. But I think God can use situations like that to bring us together and be unified. So if you have any further questions about that, just let me know. I was thinking about Calvary Chapel in California with Chuck Smith. And they had all these hippies come into the church. And it was an issue because hippies don't wear shoes, apparently. I wasn't on this earth much when there was a lot of hippies around. Joni says, yes, we hippies do wear shoes. Thank you. And so all these people were coming into the church and they weren't wearing shoes. And it was causing a huge issue with some of the people at the church. And they were saying, these hippies cannot be in this church anymore because they are ruining the carpet. And Chuck Smith, who is the pastor of the church, said, well, we're trying to share the gospel with these guys. We need to come to some terms. So they ripped the carpet out. And they accommodated. And, of course, not everyone's happy all the time. But we need to work through these issues as a family. And so there's an implied solution here in 1 Corinthians, and I would like to apply the same solution to our lives. And this doesn't just affect the church. It affects true, like real families at home, and it can affect other areas of your life as well. But Paul is definitely talking to the church at Corinth, people who are in a family based upon their relationship with Christ. And so this implied solution is to follow Christ. Look at verse 13. He says, rhetorically, is Christ divided? Now, I think he's implying there that we are the body of Christ, aren't we? We are believers in Christ, the body of Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided? And absolutely, we know the answer. He's not. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Of course he wasn't. Jesus was. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that they were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. He's putting the emphasis back on Christ. When I read this, I think he is saying, you guys are following individual people, individual leaders. Hey, wake up, get your faces back on the Savior, and stop focusing on all of this. He goes back to Christ. He goes back to the gospel. Paul is not Christ, nor should he be treated like Christ. People will disappoint you in this life. God will not. In Romans 12, just a couple pages back, Paul says this. Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. Romans 12, 3 through 5. Paul says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. I don't know if anyone else has issues with that sometimes, but every time it snows in May, I feel like the world revolves around me. Why do I deserve this? So anyways, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We are one body. We are the body of Christ. The second part, so getting our eyes back on Christ, that we are the body of Christ. The second part of this, and I'll be closing with these three short points, is that we need to be in submission not only to Christ, but to one another. And I think we should do this in three different ways. And this is appropriate for, again, not only the church, but also at home and in different areas as well. So we're supposed to submit to one another in humility. Turn to Philippians 2. General Electric Power Company, because apparently no one liked my Go Eat Pollo child. Nobody picked up on that. So we'll go back to the old Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 3. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That we could submit to one another in humility. That we could count other people more significant than ourselves. The second one, that we would be submitting to one another in how we forgive one another. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sure all of you have this memorized. We just went through Ephesians about a year ago. That we'd be submitting to one another in forgiveness. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Again, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I think a sign of a believer is someone that is very quick to forgive. When I was teaching this passage in Sunday school 10 years ago or whatever, I told the Sunday school leader, I wish we could bring someone up and slap them across the face and then read this verse to them and have them apply it. It'd be a good lesson. But he said that would be inappropriate to do to fifth graders. But that's what we did to Christ, isn't it? That if we can forgive someone as Christ, as God in Christ forgave us, isn't that what we did with Christ? Before we were believers living sinful lives, it was a slap in the face of Christ, yet he forgave us in that same way when we are wronged, when people slander us, when people are mean to us, that we could forgive them in the midst of that, that we can be quick to forgive. And by doing so, we're submitting to each other. Also in Colossians, I'll just read it to you. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." I love the picture of bearing with one another, putting on someone else's load. That they have a struggle, they have an issue, you bear that load with them, you bear with each other, and that you forgive them as Christ forgave us. So submitting to one another in humility, forgiveness, and the last one is submitting to one another in love. In Colossians 3, probably should have just went there anyways, I guess. In Colossians 3 and verse 14, Paul, talking to the church at Colossae, says, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." In 1 Peter 4:8, he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." We recognize that the Bible tells us that people will know that we are Christians by our love for one another, right? Not by how much we love baseball or music or whatever, but by our very love for one another, people will know we're Christians. That indicates that the love that a believer would have looks different than non-believers, because they love each other too, right? Non-believers love each other, but there's a love that believers have towards one another that looks so different that the non-believer will see that love for one another and realize that we are of Christ, that we are Christians. That love of Christ should be having an impact on his children, on us. So I'm going to close in prayer, but I want to encourage us as we go through things, as we go through struggles as a body of Christ and within our marriages or within our friends, to be looking to the cross, looking to Christ and his supreme example, and then be in submission to one another, that we would be quick to overlook things instead of quarrel about things, but also bring stuff up when it needs to be, right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your church. We thank you, Lord, that even though we are a bunch of different people with different interests, different personalities, different ways to do things within our families, that you have brought us together because of you. Lord, that this group this morning, this group here at Calvary Chapel, South Cheyenne, that we would be united. I pray that you would encourage us in that way. That if we have any hang-ups, that there's individuals that we struggle with or situations that we struggle with, Lord, that you would give us hearts that would be in submission to you, in submission to one another. Father, we pray that we would be able to love one another as you have loved us, that we'd be able to forgive each other as you have forgiven us. Father, please teach us, humble us when we need it, encourage us. Father, I pray that as we grow as a church, not in numbers necessarily, but spiritually, that you would lead us to yourself. Continue to bring us back to you. Lord, we have a limited amount of time on this earth, and I pray, Lord, that we would use it wisely, that we would use it for your kingdom, for your glory, for the building up of your riches and not our own. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.